السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والسماء رفعها ووضع الميزان ألا تطغوا في الميزان وأقيموا الوزن بالقسط ولا تخسروا الميزان. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. When the first verses of the Quran began their revelation in the city of Mecca, one of the first statements of the Quran was to denounce two things. One was the act of polytheism, worshipping other than God. Not that there was more than one God, there was a belief in a God, but there was also belief in the idols who acted as the medium between humankind and the gods. So some of these idols were, for instance, referred to as the daughters of God. Al-Lat, wal-Uzza, wal-Manat, these were all names of the popular idols of the time. There was a severe denunciation of this act, number one, and a call to return to the worship of one God alone without any partners. This was number one. This was in terms of religion. And in terms of social life and economy, there was a severe denunciation of the economic and social disparity, where you had people who were rich and their riches, their wealth was accumulated because of the way that they dealt themselves in a way which was not just and was not equal. So you had this economic and this social disparity. Likewise with the classes of society. If you belonged to a certain tribe, you were given a status. If you came from a certain country or a certain ethnicity or background, you had a different status. These two things were denounced severely in the Quran. The Quran mentions one aspect, and that is al-mizan. Al-mizan, which literally means the scale is used to signify justice. And especially in the second realm, the realm of economic disparity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, that Allah, He literally, سَمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا means He lifted the skies, meaning He established the skies, the heavens. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, and He placed the mizan, the scale. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ, that you should not transgress with the scale. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ, that when it comes to the scale, be just and be equal and do not take from people their rights. The scale here, again, is to signify equality, parity, and justice. And that's why you find, you know, with the justice system here in the United States, for instance, the logo which is associated with justice is the scale, here and in other countries as well. Now, the Quran introduces the idea of the scale, al-mizan. Justice here is the higher objective of the Sharia. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to follow this certain path is that we can establish justice. He says in one verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. That if you judge between people, you do so in justice and in equality and with parity. This is the higher objective of the Qur'an. And the reason why the Qur'an reminds the early Muslims is that they, in the same way that the people before them had strayed away from the teachings of their prophets and were not just, the Qur'an was warning them, do not follow in the footsteps of the people who came before you. Because the prophets established justice, and then the people who came after them abandoned these values. When the Qur'an speaks about the prophets in one surah, he says, فَخَلَفَ مِن بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ. That they were a generation which came after them that abandoned their prayers and they followed their desires and they were unjust. Now, these people were following in the same footsteps, so the Qur'an had to remind them to come back to the ideas of justice. For instance, the Jews, some Jews who lived in Mecca and more in Medina, there was a case which was brought in front of the Prophet. And this case had to do with adultery. Now, the punishment for adultery is clearly laid out in the Old Testament, in the old books. It's clearly laid out in the teachings. What happened was that over time, people began to abandon these teachings. Why did they abandon them? Why had they abandoned the punishment for an adulterer or an adulteress? It's because they found that if they were going to apply this to every level of society, it wasn't going to work. There are some people that have to be exempt from the laws, the people that are at the very top. Now, if we, here in the United States and in other countries, if we apply the laws that are applicable to the people at the bottom, to the people who are at the very top, there would be a completely different situation. But because today there is hypocrisy, because today there are double standards with domestic issues, with domestic relations and with foreign relations, then everything is going wrong. That's why we're in turmoil today. By the way, the Quran speaks about denouncing the idols and reminding people to come back to equality. Today, people are also worshipping idols, but in a different form. An idol isn't necessarily a statue that you place in front of you. An idol can be a false premise. If you are following a false idea or a false premise, this is an idol. The Quran says not to follow the idols, not to worship the idols. If we are to take into account equality, economic justice, and social justice, we would have a completely different picture. That's why the message of Islam, and this early message applies today as well. And this is why the message of Islam is relevant until today. So the people before, they used to exclude certain social orders or classes out of the laws. So it is said that one time a very prominent person had committed adultery, but they didn't want to punish him. So they started to exclude, you know, the people who are at the top, the highest people of these laws. These laws only apply to the lower classes of people. And then eventually, that spread to the rest of society, and they stopped practicing those laws completely. Because it didn't make sense to them anymore. So, it's said that one day, during the days of Islam, a woman from the tribe of Banu Makhzum, a very prominent tribe, she had stole something. And the punishment was to be carried out. So before going to the Prophet, they said, let's take a prominent companion, a prominent person in society, and let him plea on behalf of this woman to the Prophet, so that the Prophet may exempt her or absolve her of her punishment. So they chose a companion, Uthman ibn Zayd, a prominent one. And he went to the Prophet and he pleaded the woman's case on her behalf to the Prophet. So the Prophet looked to him and he told him, that the reason why the nations before us were punished is for this reason that you come to me today. It's because they sought exemption. Just because she came from a prominent clan does not make her exempt from the laws. And then the Prophet says the following. He says that even if my daughter Fatima were to steal, I would cut her hand off. This was the Prophet. When we are talking about justice, when we are talking about mizan, this is mizan. Of course, forgiveness, there's place for forgiveness as well. But when we are talking about justice, there comes a time where a point has to be made and justice has to be delivered. And this is why the Quran focuses on al-mizan. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. Example, people before the days of Islam used to think that they were exempt from the laws of equality, equity, justice, and parity. So if a person would come to Mecca from outside and he'd have a certain business dealing with someone who was prominent, if that prominent person cheated him out of his business, then there was no accountability. It just so happened that one day, and this was the straw that broke the camel's back, it just so happened that one day a man came to Mecca, and this is before the days of prophethood. See, many people don't know much about the Prophet before the age of 40. After the age of 40, when he was ordained as a prophet, he lived for about 23 years. We know what happened for 23 years from the age 40 to age 63. We don't know what happened much about what was going on before that. Now, this is because that in reality, a lot of the information during that time period can't be substantiated completely from a historical perspective. But there's a lot that did happen which we are not familiar with. See, the Prophet wasn't a prophet for any reason. You know, people did not believe him just because he was from the tribe of Quraysh or just because he spoke proper Arabic. This man spent 40 years building his reputation. It takes time to build your reputation. It takes time to build people's trust, build people's respect. It doesn't happen overnight. Success, trust, honor, truthfulness, trustworthiness, this doesn't happen overnight. The Prophet built his trust, he built his honor and his respect. So one of the things that happened was that when this man came from outside, he had a business dealing, he sold what he had to sell to this prominent man of Quraysh who was living in Mecca, and this prominent man of Quraysh said, I'm not going to give you your money back. And what are you going to do about it? There's no police here. There's no government here. This is Arabia. We're in the middle of the desert. And I'm a prominent tribesman. So this man, the outsider, he went to the top of the highest hill that he can find. And he called upon the people. O people of Quraysh. O people of Mecca. An injustice has been committed. So once and for all, the people of Mecca decided to get together and create an alliance among themselves. This alliance would establish justice. And it would ensure that nobody would be cheated out of their money. Nobody would be oppressed. They would stand to the side of the oppressed. And they referred to it as Hilf al-Fudul, the alliance of the virtuous. And you know who one of the pioneers of this alliance was? The Prophet Muhammad. A young man who pioneered this alliance. Who said that people will not steal, people will not cheat. This is him building his character. This is him building his trustworthiness. And this is why he gained the name As-Sadiq Al-Amin. And this is why when he came down from the mountain, after receiving the first revelation, when he came to his wife Khadija, Khadija believed in him right away. She didn't ask any questions. In fact, when he was, because the Quran, you know, it wasn't something casual which was given to the Prophet. One day he, you know, went up the mountain and then God said, here's the message. The Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, see this Quran, one of the beautiful, eloquent attributes is that it talks about itself. The Quran talks about itself. إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we revealed this Quran to a mountain, we placed it on a mountain, Allah says. He says, you would find the mountain crumble in humbleness. When Allah reveals the Quran to the Prophet, He says, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, that we will descend upon you a qawl, a speech, this is speech, a saying, which is very heavy. So when the Prophet received it, and this is what added to the authenticity of his message, the Prophet didn't come strolling down the mountain and say, hey everyone, I'm a messenger now, I received... How many people would have believed him? If someone walks today, and this is... Since then, every person who has claimed prophethood or being an imam or being al-imam al-mahdi, whatever, they've done it in this fashion. They call people towards them. Oh people, come towards us. The Prophet himself was not casual about it. The Prophet himself came down the mountain. He went to his home and he asked his wife Khadija to cover him. And this is when Allah says, Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Muddathir is the one who covers himself in a cloth. Ya ayyuhal muddathir. Qum fa'andir. Get up. Now that we have given you this message, Qum fa'andir. Qum means to get up. Fa'andir. Warn the people. Meaning deliver the message to them. So the Prophet, he was in this state. Khadija began to remind him, aren't you the one who they refer to you as As-Sadiq, Al-Amin, you are the truthful one. You are the trustworthy one. She began to remind him of his good attributes. And that's why she did not question him. So the Prophet built this reputation. He spent decades building this reputation of being an honorable man, of being a trustworthy man. So the Prophet established this alliance. And this alliance was to ensure justice and equality. Meaning that justice and equality was deeply rooted in the personality of the Prophet. So when he delivers a message of justice and equality, it's not something which is out of the ordinary. This man has built a reputation for himself. To the point where he says that even if my daughter had stolen, that I would cut her hand off. Even if it was my daughter. And those who followed in his footsteps did the exact same. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says in one of his sermons, imagine, he delivers a sermon to speak about an incident which took place between him and his own brother. Imagine if I have, you know, a dispute or an exchange with someone, and then I come up on the podium and I begin to deliver a sermon. Under normal circumstances, this is not normal. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, he's trying to strike an example here. And this is sermon number 224 in Nahjul Balagha. When his own brother, and most of us know this story, when his own brother came to him, Aqeel, and Aqeel was a poor man his entire life. And Aqeel had children, his whole family, they were destitute. They were poor, sometimes they did not have much to eat. So Aqeel came to Imam Ali one time. I mean, his brother is the Khalifa. His brother has the keys to Baytul Mal, the public Muslim treasury. His brother is an infallible imam. Let's take it to that extent. He's an infallible imam. Meaning that his decisions are based solely on the word of God, the wisdom of God. He came to him and he asked him for what? Do you know how much he asked him for from the public Muslim treasury? He says the following. He says, by Allah, I would rather lie sleepless on a bed of thorns or be driven a captive in chains than have to meet Allah and His Messenger on the Day of Judgment as an oppressor of people or a usurper of worldly wealth. I saw my destitute brother Aqeel beg me for 3 kilograms from your share of wheat. 3 kilograms. 3 kilograms. Here we measure in pounds. When you go to the old country, they measure in 3 kilograms is maybe about a bag full of wheat. That's all he asked for. He asked him for 3 kilograms of wheat. And I saw And I saw his emaciated children suffering from the pangs of hunger. I saw my own nephew suffering from hunger. But it didn't belong to him, so I didn't give it to him. He came several times to repeat his request in the hope I would sell my faith to meet his need. When I heated a piece of iron and brought it close to his body so that he can feel its heat, because he was a blind man, he could not tell what was going on. So Imam Ali heated a piece of iron and he brought it close to him so that he could feel the heat. He cried out in pain. I then said to him, Aqil, why do you cry on account of the heat of this piece of iron while you try to drive me towards the fire that Allah Almighty has promised those who violate his just ruling? You are asking me, O Aqil, even though you're my brother, to violate the core values of God. And that core value is justice. You want me to feel the heat on the Day of Judgment? And this is why the word mizan continues. This is why justice, adl, continues in the Quran. It's mentioned more than once. And this is why, when it comes to the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, in theological terms, not in jurisprudence terms. What's the difference? Jurisprudence refers to the ahkam, sharia, the laws, halal, haram, mustahab, makruh, mubah. This area, normative law, is called jurisprudence, fiqh in Arabic, or sharia. There is something else, which is theology. And theology, or kalam, refers to our belief in the divine, our belief in Allah. So, as in terms of jurisprudence, in terms of law, we follow the madhab, the school of law of whom it is named after the sixth imam, Ja'far bin Muhammad as-Sadiq. We also subscribe to the imams of Ahlul Bayt in terms of theology as well, because the imam not only told us what was halal and haram, what we can sell and what we can purchase and how we pray and how we fast and how we perform hajj. He also taught us how to believe in God. One of the essential tenets of our school of thought is that we believe in the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our five pillars, as a refresher, many of you know this, our five pillars in our school of thought. Number one is tawheed, the belief in the oneness of Allah. The second is adl, justice. The third is nubuwwah, the belief in the prophets. The fourth is imamah, the belief in the imams. And the fifth is ma'ad. Now, in order to be a Muslim, just a basic Muslim, not Shi'i, not Sunni, not Adli, not Mu'tazili, Ash'ari, what? Just as a Muslim, what must a person believe in? Tawheed, definitely. Not adl. Skip the second one, go to the third one. Nubuwa, the belief in the prophethood. And then what about the fourth one, imama? No. Skip the fourth one, go to the fifth one. Ma'ad, the belief in the day of judgment. The belief in resurrection. So belief in Allah, belief in the prophets, and belief in the resurrection. That's what makes you a Muslim. Now what makes you subscribe to the theology of Ahlul Bayt? The other two. One is adl. And the second is the belief in the imams as a continuation of the prophets. Adl here means justice. And this is why in theology we are referred to as the adliya. Adliya means those who believe in the divine justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that mean that other Muslims don't believe that God is just? It doesn't mean that. They believe that Allah is adil. But this adliya, this justice, it has a specific meaning. We believe that God is just, and God has to be just. Why does he have to be just? Who is forcing the law on him? There's no one more powerful than God to force him to be just. But he has forced himself to be just. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ He says this in the Quran. He has written justice upon himself. And why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abide by justice? Because he wants us to abide by justice. What kind of God does not be just and he wants us to be just? justice, mizan is mentioned over and over and over again in the Quran, but God doesn't have to be just. God, and this is His way of training human beings. See, sometimes if a parent wants to train his son or daughter to pray, the best way is for you to pray yourself. No matter how many times you say pray, or observe the hijab, or stop smoking, or do good in school, if that parent is still in school, is to do it yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala employs the same reasoning with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why when He wants us to be kind, when He wants us to be benevolent, when He wants us to be generous, He is the source of kindness. He is the source of generosity. He is the source of benevolence. So among those attributes is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. In some schools of thought, who don't subscribe to this theology, they say, for instance, God can take a man, because he is not bound to justice, who spent a lifetime in prayer, who spent a lifetime in obedience, on the Day of Judgment He can just throw him in the hellfire. Because God doesn't have to be just. We say no, God doesn't do this. Not because he has to be, but He has written upon Himself that He is just. So justice is a core tenet in our belief system. We believe that the Sharia, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are based on justice. This is the higher objective, so that we become people who are just. Now, here's the question. See, because this is all talk. What happens when we come across laws which don't seem to be just? What happens then? Can we override those laws? See, our Sharia has a higher purpose. It has a higher intent. What is that higher intent? To create justice. Now, this, again, does not exist in other schools of law. So in other schools of law, when they're talking about the higher objective, because we, as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, we believe in justice, so we know that Sharia is to make justice. In other schools of law, that doesn't exist. So that's why there's a concept that's developed in other schools of law, referred to as maqasid. Maqasid al-Sharia. Maqasid, maqsad means an objective, a higher objective. What is God trying to implement? What is God trying to establish? This is spoken about more in the Sunni schools of law. It's not spoken about in the Shia schools of law. Only in the Sunni schools of law. And the maqasid, they say, are five. Now they've debated it among themselves, but most say that they are five. What are these five? The protection of life, faith, intellect, wealth, and progeny. These five things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Sharia, the laws that we have to follow, in order to protect these things. In our belief, we don't speak too much about maqasid, higher objectives. Why? Because the higher objective has always been there, and that is adl. Justice has always been there. Now, the idea behind the objectives is that if there's a ruling which clearly goes against these higher objectives, then it has to be X'd out. If it doesn't protect one of the five following things, this is in Sunni Islam, if it doesn't protect one of the five following things, your life, your intellect, your faith, your wealth, or your progeny, then it needs to be X'd out. Okay? Now, let's apply that logic to ourselves. Justice. Whatever goes against justice, this must mean, because justice is overriding, this means that whatever goes against justice needs to be X'd out as well. Can this logic apply? Now this debate exists today. And that's why you find some Shia scholars have suggested, for instance, that when it comes to the issue, and this is what I'm trying to get at, inheritance. Allah says, يُصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ God prescribes to you with your children in the issue of inheritance. لِلذَّكَرِ, the male receives that of two females. Isn't the ruling today that every male receives the amount of two females? Is this just or not? Can we even begin to debate this? This is the point. This is just the question to ask. If we say that the higher objective is justice, if we find a rule that goes against that, because someone can argue that this goes against justice. a man receives double of what a female receives, this goes against justice. Does that mean that we can scrap it out and say man receives one and woman receives one? Now in this particular case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out the laws in the Qur'an. There's, in the verses of inheritance, there's one half, one fourth, one sixth, one eighth, and one third. I believe these are the five, there might be a sixth. But yes, one half, one fourth, one eighth, one third, and one sixth. This is what is mentioned in the Qur'an. Can we begin to adjust that, to say that? No, it's not just to give the parent one sixth. The parent, because the mother, you know, she does so much for the child. The average, you know, child today costs, until the age of 18, costs how much? More than $1 million maybe. That the father spends all this money, that he should receive more. He should receive one fourth, for instance, instead of one sixth. And the wife, you know, she's protected by law here in the United States. She's going to take half anyways. So just scrap her out from the inheritance. Can we begin to do this? Now there was a time when people approached the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, why is it that women receive half of what men receive? And then the verse was revealed that do not wish that you had more or you had less responsibility or this or that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed this for a reason. So don't debate this. So let's put inheritance to the side. What about other laws? If they go against justice, and if our core belief and our higher objective is to seek justice, then can we scrap them out? This debate, it exists in the Islamic world today. And it is progressing and it is advancing as well. So, just to keep this in mind as a question, and inshallah we'll have the chance to elaborate on this further, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to treat us with His kindness, with His fairness, His generosity, and His justice. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be among the pioneers of justice in our communities and in our societies and our families, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil khayrat innaka mujibud da'awat innaka qadi al hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.